what we'd like to do tonight, I want to take you to the thought of consecration of service, and tonight we'll do that with Luke 19 in the parable of the pound. Tomorrow night, I'd like to talk with you, as the Spirit leads us, on consecration of our talents, and that is the parable of the talents in Matthew 26, and consecration of our opportunities, which is the parable of the pence in Matthew chapter 20. So in the course of that, there's going to be the parable of the pounds, the talents, and the pence. And tonight it will be the parable of the pound. And in that, by just looking at the fact of one common denominator through all three areas, which I want you really to grasp.
Okay, Luke 19, verses 12 to 27. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. He said unto them, occupy.
That's the parable. And I think you will all know it. And I just want to go through it verse by verse with you so that you can just capture the meaningfulness for you and for me in it. Verse 12 again. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That nobleman was none other than our Lord Jesus. No greater than he, no more noble than he ever should be commented upon. And so our Lord goes into a far country. You see, he's going there to his ascended position on the right hand of his Father in heaven, as the psalmist says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so he's ascended to heaven. He's waiting for what? He's waiting for a kingdom. To receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So there he's waiting for a kingdom to be assigned to him. The Lord Jesus is telling this story. The parable he's telling was given publicly. It was given on the way to Jerusalem. It was given only days before he gives his life, about a week before he gives his life for us all. It's important because he's going away. And he wants to see who amongst us are trustworthy in his absence. Now he's going to a far country. The Lord Jesus only spoke to those people in terms of what they understood. They knew that their kings, when they received the kingdom, had to go to Rome to get it. Now there was a king, one of the sons of the Emperor Augustus, and one of the sons of King Herod. Herod had to go over to Augustus the Emperor to get his commission for his kingship. When Herod died, his son Archelaus had to go to Rome to Caesar for his commission, and he ruled over Judea from, I think, 2 BC to 4 AD. Archelaus returned with his kingship. In the first year of his reign, at the first Passover, he had 3,000 Jews slaughtered. Now, this nobleman of this birth, on the first preaching of his gospel message at Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls. This was a noble man, our Lord Jesus, who died to save sinners, not to slaughter them, as the other king did. And so that was the historical setting in which the Lord Jesus set the parable. He says to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return because he's coming again. And he's going to receive a kingdom, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom that Satan offered to him in the temptation time. Do you remember when he tempted the Lord during the temptation days? Took him up into a high mountain and showed him in a speck of time, a dot of time is the word used, all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, now look, you bow and worship me, and I'll let you have all these kingdoms now. And the Lord Jesus knew, and Satan knew, that the Lord Jesus was promised these kingdoms by his Father. But he had to go to get those kingdoms via suffering, via the cross of Calvary. Satan says to him, you don't need to suffer. You don't need to go via Calvary. I will give you the kingdoms now. And you won't have to shed blood. You can just worship. And you see what he was doing. And Satan's offering him the kingdoms of the world. He's saying, shortcut Calvary. What would it have been, beloved, if our Lord had done that? It's impossible, of course. There would be no Calvary. There would be no shedding of blood. There'd be no remission of sin. You and I wouldn't be saved. We'd have nothing. Now, the Lord Jesus went via Calvary. He's gone to glory. He's waiting until his Father has the whole stage set. And then he's going to return. And he's going to accept the kingdoms which the Father has promised him, which he has won by his own precious blood. He's gone to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he calls his 10 servants in verse 13 and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now he gives 10 servants 10 pounds, which means he gives each servant 1 pound each. Each person receives the same amount. No person receives more than the other. And no person receives less. The pound, you say, now what was the pound that he gave? Well, your margin will probably say to you it was a mina, and that was the name of a silver coin. And the silver coin represented approximately 3 months' wages for the working man. So it was quite some value, 3 months' wage. And so every one of them received a mina. You say, well, now what does the mina mean? It's actually 1/60th of the value of the golden talent that we're going to look at tomorrow night in values, but it's still valuable. 3 months' wages. Now you say, well, what does the mina mean? Well, it was a silver coin, and you could say, well, silver in the Old Testament, it always spoke of redemption. Maybe it means redemption. Others will say, well, it means the Holy Spirit, or it means possibly the Word of God, or possibly it means the truth of God or the gospel. There have been many suggestions as to what the pound really means that every believer receives. Can I suggest to you this? That I feel that the pound is that small measure of the wealth of the kingdom that we receive the moment we are converted. The moment we come to Christ, we receive a small amount of the wealth of the kingdom. You see, we had to have a certain knowledge of the Word of God to bring about conviction in our hearts, to know that we were sinners and Christ died for us, so we had a small amount of the Word of God. We had the Holy Spirit come into our life. We had our first glimpse of the fact that the Spirit of God was coming into our lives. So you see, there's the whole wealth of the kingdom. You could say, well, now wait a moment. We receive, we're told, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus when we come to him. But we move into those progressively, don't we? We don't receive those as a flash in the pan. We progress into those. But every one of us now, I want you to grasp that. Not one of us fails to receive it that came to Christ. We all receive the same amount. We all receive the pound. Mina. No one received more. And no one received less. Everyone received the same. That small measure of the wealth of the kingdom, then it grows as we exercise our faith and as we learn of him, as we walk with him. Now what does it say? It says there are 10 servants and there are 10 pounds, one each. Now what does 10 mean? 10 is the number of responsibility. 10 means and speaks of responsibility. You say, why? Well, you've got 10 commandments. You've got 10 fingers on your hands, 10 toes on your feet. The Bible speaks of 10 lepers, of 10 coins, of 10 virgins. You get this flowing again and again in Holy Scripture. And you find that it speaks of responsibility. And so what's the picture now? The picture now is our nobleman has gone to an ascended position in heaven. He's calling his servants, you and me, and he's giving to every one of them the same amount, £1 each. And he's turning to them and saying, now look, I'm away. You have a responsibility. You have to occupy till I come. Now you're in an age of responsibility. The church age in which you and I are in is an age of responsibility. And I want to see who of you I can trust. I'm going to come back again. When I come back again, my Father will have given to me the kingdom he's promised. And in that kingdom, I'm going to reign, and you're going to reign with me, but I want to know who I can trust to send and to do work for me in our reigning together. And the only way I can see trustworthy. Are you going to be faithful with what I've given you? That's the message of it. And that's why I want to take this with you carefully, because I really think it's well worth looking at together. I wonder if somebody would be kind enough to give a dry mouth preacher a glass of water. That'd be great. Now there's verse 13. 10, a pound, and he says, occupy till I come. Now the word occupy, it means do business. It means invest. And so he says, now I want you to trade. Trade with what you're given until I come. Now therefore you've got this waiting time as a period of responsibility, and we're told from our, thank you very much indeed, never what said about a cup of cold water in his name, thank you. Right. Now he says, occupy till I come. Now there are three things which our Saviour has instructed us to do till he comes. He says, hold fast till I come. He says that in Revelation. Now look, he says, you're going to be living in days that are very rugged, and they're going to attack the word of God, they're going to attack me, they're going to attack you. There are going to be false prophets and false messiahs. Hold fast till I come. Don't let the word be added to or taken away. Stand firm upon it. Get your convictions in there. Don't be shaken. Stand by the principles that are in there. Hold fast till I come. What else did he say? He says, break bread till I come. Remember me till I come. If you offer the 20th century, you're quite likely to be so busy with basic, proper, legal things that you can be so busy that you will forget the price I paid to set you free. You can forget Calvary. You can forget my suffering. He says, listen, remember me till I come. And that's what he loves us to do. And that's what we mustn't fail to do, to remember him. Hold fast till I come. Break bread till I come. And occupy till I come. Do business till I come. Do business with the pound. He's given you all the same. He's given us all the same. Now he says, trade with it. 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Well, of course, you know, the Jewish people, we have no king but Caesar, and the Roman people. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, I could comment on all that, but I'm going to pass it by, because I want to get into the trading. He's going to come again. He's going to assess us. Now, he's going to assess those who had traded. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. Ooh, here's a man. He's got 10 times the amount that he was invested in him. And he's traded with it. There's a man who'd bought up the opportunities. There's the man who was redeeming the time, because the days in which he lived were evil. And there's the example for us. You see, men like the Apostle Paul are in this category. People who will redeem the time, people who trade well, people who buy up opportunities. Here he is. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. It's interesting that there's the first comment, that the pound is very little. You see, there's thy pound in verse 16. In 17 it's called very little. The NIV says a very small matter, because you're faithful in a very small matter. That's the important part of it. Have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, because that man was faithful with a very small thing, and he increased it 10 times, his reward was proportionate to what he produced. Now, that's not always so in the parables. In this one, it is. That man had one, came back with 10. Now his responsibility in the kingdom to come is going to be thou ruler over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound. Both of these men are humble men. They don't say my pound, they say thy pound. They acknowledge the giver. Thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now do you see that once again? Here opportunities are taken, and the reward is proportionate to the product produced. This man produced 5, now his responsibility is to be ruler over 5 cities. His faithfulness was then assessed. See, beloved, you know, we've made little comments to the fact that we're going to reign with Christ. And that's the wonderful thing. Paul says to Timothy that we're going to reign with him. In Luke 22, he says, a kingdom is going to be appointed unto us. In Revelation 2, he says we're going to have power over the nations. Paul even says that we're going to judge angels. Now, we're going to be in a tremendous position of responsibility and power and wonder in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and then eternity to follow. Now, here's a man comes into the line now. In verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Well, he'd done nothing with it, hadn't traded with it, didn't even invest it. He wrapped it up in a napkin. He'd done nothing with it. Opportunities neglected. He hadn't done business with it. What had he done? He'd wrapped it up. What did he wrap it in? A napkin. What's the napkin? Well, the word for napkin there is the sudarium. And the sudarium, to the Palestinian, was his sweat box. Was what he used to wipe the sweat off his brow after a hard day's toil in the sun. And he'd been out there harrowing, doing whatever he was doing on the land. He always had a sweat drop. He'd go off with his lunch. He'd go off with his sweat drop. And he'd wipe the sweat off his brow. Here's a man who misused 2 things. He misused the sweat cloth. He misused the pound. He did nothing with the pound. And he never did work that needed to have the sweat wiped off his brow. He did no business. He did no trading. You see the aspect. He fouled the whole thing up. Now he says, for I fear thee, because thou art a dear man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Now then he gives his excuse. And I want to pass that by. I just want to say to you this. There's a man who had opportunities, like the others. A man comes up with 10 cities. One 10 pounds. The other comes up with 5 pounds. And so the thing goes on. So what does he say when he comes to the point? In verse 24, he said unto them, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. You know, what are you giving him another one for? He's already got 10. If you see now, the beginning of the parable began with pounds. The end of the parable is with cities. And so the pounds become cities. And the man who comes back with 10 pounds, he's going to be responsible for 10 cities. The one who comes back with 5 pounds is going to be responsible for 5 cities. And the one man who had got 1 pound and came back with nothing, what does the Lord say? Take the pound away from him. Give it to the man who's got 10. And the people who are watching say, hang on, he's got 10 already. What do you give him another one for? But the Lord will say, I couldn't trust him with it. He wrapped it up in a napkin. He wasn't trustworthy. take the city away from him. He's lost the city. He's lost the opportunity of ruling a city. Give it to the man who's got 10. I can trust that 10 city man. Make him an 11 city man now. I can trust him. He was faithful with what I gave him. And I gave them both the same. And you see the message of it. He gives you the same as he gives me. He gives me the same as he gives you. No more and no less. Each of us have got to be faithful with what we were given. And that's that small measure of the kingdom which he gave to each of us at conversion. They were to trade with it. Now you see in verse 25, they said, look, Lord, he's got 10 pounds already. You see, others see your activity and your service, and they assess and know what is going on. Now, at the end of the parable, therefore, you've got these men. They've emerged from the age of responsibility, as it were, on earth. The kingdom has come, and now they're going to be ruling over 5 cities, 10 cities, 11 cities. And here's this man who had the opportunity, and he failed. Now, I don't consider that this man is meant to be an unbeliever. You can't see it. You see, there's no mention of any punishment for him, as there is for the man who buried the talent in the earth that we look at tomorrow night. He's an unbeliever. Here he's contrasted with the enemies in verse 27. This man had the opportunity and didn't use it. He was a member, he was one of the servants of the nobleman. You see, there are believers who do nothing with the pound that they've been given. Now, in the sense of it all, you've got Paul talking in 1 Corinthians 3:15. He says that about a man that all his works are tried by fire. And he's talking about the works we do and the materials we're sending up to heaven. He's talking about the 2 lots of materials, as I commented last evening. 50% of them are combustible. You've got the wood, hay, and stubble, which are burnable, and you've got the gold, silver, jewels, and so forth, which are enduring. Now there's the man who gets to glory, and all his works are tried by fire, and he'd only been sending up to heaven wood, hay, and stubble. He gets there. He's like the man, his home is on fire. He's in the depth of the night. The brigade comes, and they work feverishly. They get into the house. The house is burning. It's filled with smoke. They get to the man. He's the sole occupant. He's there in his night attire. They get him outside just in the nick of time. He stands out on the ground, and he looks, and he sees the whole of his life's possessions going up in flames, all in smoke. And then he's standing on all his spot on. But he's saved. He's saved. He's saved as if by fire. And you know, there's going to be those who are going to get to glory. They're going to be there, beloved. They're going to be there because they're saved by precious blood. And they're in the family of heaven. But they're going to be there as though by fire, because they only sent up wood and hay and stubble. They didn't occupy till he comes. They received the pound the same as their other brethren and sisters did, but they didn't occupy with it. They didn't invest it. They're going to be there, though. They're in the family. They were saved by the precious blood of Christ. They're there. Oh, to be there. To be there. And have all your works consumed by flame. Can you see how tragic it would be? And you wonder, what am I doing? What am I doing with what he gave me? You haven't got to do spectacular things with it. But you've got to invest it. You've got to use it to his glory the best that you can in the circumstances in which you are cast. Doesn't say anything about gift. Nothing to do with gift, this. Nothing to do with gift. It's just how you live the Christian life, how you use the opportunities that are given to you, and your witnessing and your life before the world and others. You're investing what he gave you, which is that small measure of the wealth of the kingdom that can only increase as you walk with him. You see, it does make a difference how the Christian lives down here, doesn't it? It does make a difference. It's going to make a world of difference when we get there. Some people think it will be all right. I'm saved. I'm secure. I'll be all right for eternity. I'm going to enjoy myself while I'm passing through. Oh dear. Oh, it does make a big difference. You see, live for self? What a loss. Live for Christ? What a gain. What a... Think of the loss to be in the seat of Christ, where we stand before Him. Think of those looking after cities. There's some of my brethren, some of my friends, and they're looking after 10 cities, 5 cities. And I could be looking after 1 city, and I did nothing with it. There's a law of life which says, use or lose. You know, you've got to use the talents you've got, or you lose them. You've got to use the muscles of your body, or you lose them. Cease to use any member of your body, and it will atrophy, and you lose the use of it. So He's given us all a power. He wants us to use it and do something with it. It's the Lord of life. Now you see, He says back here in verses 22, He speaks about the wicked man, yes. Then He talks about taking the pound away from him and giving to the one who's got 10 pounds. You know, you see it when Saul was the king. The people wanted a king, and God gave them a king. Saul displeased God. What does God do? God takes the blessing away from Saul and the kingship away from Saul. And what does He do with it? He gives it to David. He took it away from Saul and gave it to David. What does Peter say in Acts 13:22? And God gave unto them Saul. And when He had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom He also gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So God took it away from Saul, gave it to David. Responsibilities. There's the story told of a man who was a great successful businessman, who had a great business empire. He had 2 sons. He sent them for education, and they were educated to move into the business with a financial side and another side of marketing, and they were each to take these key positions. The father calls the 2 sons in, and he says, now look, I'm going to give you the positions that you have been groomed and educated for. I'm trusting you with them. You're moving into the family business. It's been in our family for years, and it's grown to this extent. The day will come, and one of you have to fill my chair. Now is your proving time. I want you to come to work now. You're not going to be answerable to me. You're going to be answerable to my general manager. And he will assess you during the period of the next 12 months. And then I will ask him for his assessment. Then we will view it, and we'll review the future for us. And so they both began their work. One man would come to work promptly. He was there at his desk. He was attentive to the business which was before him. He stayed with it. He followed it through. He finished each of his jobs. He had a clear desk at the end of the day, and home he went. The other one, he would come in really when it suited him. He would come and was rather said. He never really by other members, and folks wouldn't know where he was doing and complete the work which was really his. His desk was never a sight to behold. Time went by, and the 12 months went by, and you can imagine what happens now. And the father calls them both in after he's received the assessment from his general manager. And to the first of the 2 boys, he says, well, my son, I'm proud of you. It's a joy to read the report I've got in front of you. You've done well. You've done all the things a managerial person should do. And you've done them exceptionally well. Your figures have raised above the budget, and we're very pleased. Now look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an increased position in the business, increased responsibility. You're being groomed to sit in my chair as I emerge out of it in due course. And we're giving you a parcel of share in the family business. And the son is delighted. And he moves out of his father's presence and he goes. Then comes the next son. And he sits down in front of his father, and the father looks at him and he says, "Son, you came in, you both had the same opportunity, you both had the same education, and you both had the same status in a managerial way. But son, your report is devastating. You have not handled the family business with responsibility or with trustworthiness. I'm sorry, my son. You're going to have to go and find yourself a job. You cannot continue in your family business. I'm sorry. Your record means that as a responsible person of the family business, I could not entrust a department to you. You have worthiness. I'm sorry, my son. You're going to have to go and find yourself a job. You cannot continue in your family business. I'm sorry. Your record means that as a responsible person of the family business, I could not entrust a department to you. You have failed." And the son is there and he feels devastated. He feels as if he's cut off. And he turns to his father and he says, "Father, does this mean you're disinheriting me?" And the father looks at him and he said, "Oh no, my son. Oh no, not at all. You are still my son. You will still eat at my table. You will still live and sleep under my roof." But he said, "You are not trustworthy. I cannot trust you with the family business. You have to leave it. I cannot leave it with you, but you are still my son. You will still dine at my table. You will still live in my home." Do you see that the father may have to say to someone who arrives up there, "Look, you're mine. You've been bought with precious blood. You've come up here at a cost. A cost we can never ordain." But he said, "I can't trust you. I can't give you a city on earth. I can't use you in the reigning over the kingdom. You're not trustworthy. When I left, when the nobleman is the nobleman I left, and I went to my ascended position on my father's right hand, and I called you all, and I gave you all the same. I gave you all that small wealth, measure of the wealth of the kingdom for you to trade with it. And you never did a thing with it. You didn't trade with it." In other words, he would have wrapped it up in a napkin, wouldn't he? And he would have used the napkin not to wipe the sweat off his brow, because he probably never did a good day's work in his life. You see, when we get there, there's an illustration which shows you the Father's house and the kingdom. You see, the Father's house, beloved, every one of us that are born again will be in the Father's house. And it's a beautiful thing, and we praise God for that. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions." You say, "Well, is he building up many mansions there?" Yes, he's probably building a very luxurious-looking mansion for those who are very faithful. And then he's probably building maybe little thatched roof shacks for somebody like me. You see, now, wait a minute. He doesn't say that at all. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's not building anything up there. And heaven is likened unto many mansions because there's room for all. There's no restriction. There's room for all. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." You see, he went to Calvary to prepare a people by the shedding of his blood. He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for the people that he's prepared. And he's preparing a place in heaven by being there himself. As I said to you last night, there's a man there in a body. And because he's there in the body, he's making heaven ready for you and for me when we're called up and our bodies are going to be changed into glorious bodies like unto his glorious body. "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, you and I, beloved, we've both every one of us received the mina, the pound. Now what are we doing? Now, do you grasp the message? Do you see that it is due to, or relative to, the faithfulness of each person as to what they're going to be given in the kingdom to come? You've got the picture of the Father's house and the picture of the kingdom. In the Father's house, every born-again person is going to be there, even though by fire. But they're under precious blood and they're going to be in the Father's house. But now come to the kingdom. And in the kingdom, those who are going to reign with him, it will be relative to our faithfulness to the pound he's given to us as to what position he gives us. Now we serve him not just to become a ruler of many cities. We serve him because we love him. We serve him because he first loved us. And he wants us then to give to him in consecration our bodies, as we talked about this morning, and our minds to be transformed. Then he wants us to consecrate our service, so that in our service he will be measuring it by our fidelity here as to how he's going to use us there. Now tomorrow night, I said what I want to say about that. Tomorrow night we're going to look at the talents. I want you to remember that the talents, and our Lord speaks about the talents, he's not speaking about gifts. You've all got gifts. We've all got gifts. We're going to see the way the Lord Jesus uses the word talents and how he relates it to the gifts you've got. And we're going to see how the common denominator of it is in that particular instance. And then after that, I want to talk about the parable of opportunities. You see, now every one of us here get the same wealth of the kingdom, but every one of us don't get the same opportunities. And I want to talk to you about how our God is going to assess you and me relative to the opportunities we've had in life. Some of us have been born into families where we have very great and wonderful opportunities. Some of us have been brought up in a church that has had tremendous teaching and ministry, and we've had great opportunities of knowledge. And someone else has been born right out of the back of Alice Springs with no fellowship, no teaching, and maybe they've come to know Christ and they've only got their book. Now how does God judge each of those when the end of time comes, and how does he relate it? That's what we want to look at tomorrow night. And I call it consecration concerning opportunities, and then concerning the talents he's given us.